Turn to Matthew 24. If you're fairly familiar with the book of Matthew, Matthew 24 has got a lot of end-time prophecy and things in here where that the Lord is talking to his disciples about the end time and the Lord's return, the second advent. And we're going to pick it up verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father. That's the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. Verse 37, but as the day of Noe, that's Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then verse 44, it says, therefore be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think the Son of Man cometh. And then up there in verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. Tonight we're going to talk about a little bit about the Lord compared the end times, the time before he comes, to the same times in the day of Noah. We're going to look at that and see some things that I think hopefully will encourage you. This is not a doomsday. The Lord's, stock up and get strong here. This is more of an encouragement deal. Noah was really blessed in his end days and last days. But before we go there, let me pray. Father, I just, number one, I pray for Pastor and Ann as they travel, that that travel will be flawless. I know they're tired. They've been doing this for a week now, and I really pray that you will help them have perfect flights and perfect layovers and perfect baggage gets there when they do and those kind of things. Get them into the room tonight there in San Antonio safely and let them have a good night's sleep. Pastor needs to just crank it up and change suitcases and head to a men's fellowship. So I pray that you'll bless that and bless the preaching and bless the men that are going to go travel up to Lakey tomorrow to go to that. Father, tonight we got a little Bible study here and a little lesson that you know every part of it, Lord. It's you know exactly everything that you once said, and I really pray that you will help me accomplish that so that when this little bit of Bible is over, that folks are encouraged in your word and that they've heard from you. And I really pray that you do those things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got a little talk here about the end times when the Lord comes back, and I don't know how many of y'all actually believe we're like close to the end times. You know, sure. Well, you know, Paul thought the same thing. You know, and he was only as of now a couple of thousand years off. So so we may have a long wait, but we may not. And so I wanted to look at this. Go to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to flip around the Bible a little bit. We're going to look a lot at this story that you're used to, the story of Noah's Ark. And I want you to look at a verse, just in verse Genesis 6, 8 is what the verse I want you to look at. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, we believe that we're living in the end times, I don't know. I truly believe that since we are the bride of Christ, the church is, I truly believe, if no other reason than that, that the Lord is not going to let his bride stay here and be beat up during a tribulation. I believe that he's going to take his bride out. He's not going to let his bride sit here and get bloodied up before he takes his bride. That's my opinion. You can put parentheses around that. So I don't have any fears that I'm going to be living, if the tribulation started tomorrow, I'd be here during the tribulation and all that. But I do feel that we're, you know, you can just watch the signs of the times around us. The hurricanes are getting bigger and badder and more frequent, and the earthquakes are getting bigger and badder and more frequent, and all those kind of things, and just the world in general is getting pretty evil. So I believe we're living in the end times, and Noah was living in the end times. God came and told him. He said, "I'm going to wipe them. I'm going to wipe them out. And so I want to use you to get accomplish some things." So Noah lived in the end times, and yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so I believe us living in the end times, we have the capability, and because of the promises in the Bible, that we can live in these days in this wicked world, and we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can get some of that, what's grace? Unmerited favor of God. You can get some of that grace, that favor from God that you didn't earn. It's unmerited. But, we call it a blessing, okay? So I believe that we don't have to suffer near as much as you want to suffer in these days, because Noah didn't suffer. We need God's grace more than ever right now because of just right now with the administration we got, the economy is doing better than it has in a long, long time. But many of y'all know that can change overnight just because of the way that they do their books, that stuff can change in a second. The weather, the hurricane hit today, and thank God it steered away from some folks that didn't want it there, but it did hit some other ones, and they keep coming bigger and badder each time, so you don't know what that's all about. One thing that just makes the world just a wicked place right now is just the absolute boldness of sin. I mean, I grew up in a world where primetime TV was Beaver Cleaver. It got really crazy. Hazel. Yeah, Hazel, I mean, that's a different world than today. You turn on some primetime TV today and it's all about, queers and lesbians and homosexuals and trying to show you how normal that is. It's the boldness of the sin is just completely crazy. I used to watch I Love Lucy, and, her and Ricky had a kid, and they never even were in the same bedroom the whole time. They had separate twin beds in different rooms. I mean, it was very, very innocent. But today it's very bold. I mean, everywhere, anywhere you go, it's bold. And so I truly believe that we can look at some examples in Noah's life that should help us to be able, in our lives that we live now, find grace. And how many of y'all could use some grace from God? Yes. Yeah, don't ever turn it down. Whenever there's a line, go get in it, okay? So the first thing, look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The first point here is Noah walked with God in spite of being in a wicked world. In spite of being a wicked world, in verse 9 it said, Noah walked with God. The wickedness of a man was great in the earth. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It grieved the Lord at his heart. I look at that and we've got a record of this, but then I think of the way the Lord views our earth right now and the way that we do things, and I imagine the abortions and the dead babies and the child molestations and those things, I imagine that grieves the heart of God. I can't think that it would do anything else. If you want to turn to Ezekiel 16, it tells some other sins that sins that Sodom and Gomorrah had, that God wiped that place out. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one, pride. And we go down through this list, it fits the United States for sure. Pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness was in her hand and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were naughty. They were haughty and naughty. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah for the same things that that today we have trying to find a way to increase it. We're coming up on, you know, used to be, I believe that Christmas used to be the biggest holiday as far as money and decorations and all that kind of stuff. I truly believe that Halloween is coming up fast on that. A holiday that is totally based on just the wickedness and demons and just the occult is becoming one of the best. There's three houses on my block that's had Halloween decorations up for the last 3 weeks. It's amazing the way that has grown. And we look at the days of Noah and we look at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and we think, oh, they were wicked. Well, we need to look at ourselves. But Noah found grace in the sight of God because he walked with God even in a wicked world. So it can be done. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You know, even in that wicked world, God found a man named Noah and his family, and he saw that man as righteous. You know, we have an advantage now because we've got a different covenant that we're under. But we can actually get the righteousness of God. And if you're saved in here today, you've got the righteousness of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, and then I go blank, "for he." Okay. Try to quote it, and it doesn't come up, so I will turn to it. "For he has made him," that's Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, when you got saved, you got God's righteousness. So when God looks down into this wicked world right now and he sees the folks in this building, he sees righteousness, just like he did with Noah. So we've got that part. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most people can quote it. I can usually quote stuff till I get up here. Then I can. Y'all ought to try it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, "For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," look at this, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God expects us to be like doing good works, not for your salvation, but because you are saved. And so, truly, God honored and God had grace in his eyes toward Noah. Noah found grace in God's eyes. In the end times that he was living in a wicked world, because he walked with God. And we have the opportunity now, if you want the grace of God, you just need to walk through this wicked world obeying God and in God's righteousness. Does that make sense? It's not a real hard thing to do, but it's a thing that we ought to stay the course. God is going to honor your faith and good works, and you will find grace in his eyes. Okay, go back to Genesis. We'll look at another point here from Noah. He walked with God in spite of being in a wicked world. Noah also, Genesis 6, 14, Noah also was obedient when given an overwhelming task. given an overwhelming task. He told him, in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. You know, I don't know if Noah had any idea what an ark was, okay? But God had given him a command to make an ark. You know, that command, we've all got this call on our life, okay? God has already given everyone in here a command, okay? Now, it may be that you're commanded to be a good spouse, a good husband, or a good wife, a good godly husband or wife. That may be the call on your life. And I'm telling you, if you're a good husband or a good wife or a good mother or a good father or a good child or a good employee, in this world, that can be an overwhelming task. Trying to keep a family together and trying to keep your kids in line and trying to let them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in a wicked world that we live in is an overwhelming task. It truly is. But God gives you these commands, and then look in verse 15. Well, we read 14, 15. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shall thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shall it finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof. With the lower second and third stories shall thou make it. Now, so God gave him not only a command, but he gave him some details of how he wanted it done. And I truly believe, we've got a record here of what God told Noah, and he gave him some instructions on how to build this ark. But I imagine during the next 100 years of him building this ark, I bet God helped him along the way and gave him a few more details. What do you think? He didn't give him all the details for the ark in the first day, okay? Because Noah probably didn't even know where to start on this ark. And so God helped him piece by piece figure this thing out, because some of y'all have been to the ark that they've made up. You know, these directions didn't build that ark, did they? No, that thing has got all kinds of stuff in it. And I imagine that God, along the way, helped Noah with a little bit more instructions every day. He said, you know, I really don't understand this. Well, here, do this. And he gave him some instructions how to do that. You know, the command or the call in your life that God's given you, the place where you're at right now, where God wants you to grow and do a good work, we've got an instruction book in front of you, but along the way, God will work with you through that to help you get that job done. Will anybody amen that? Sure. It would be great. You know, we've always said it'd be great if when you have a child, it comes with an instruction manual, and a 30-day return policy would probably be good. You know, so if you got a clunker, you could send that back and they send you a replacement. You know, free shipping maybe, but it doesn't work that way. You get a child and you got a book with some general things in here, how to chasten your child and how to correct your child and how to do these things, but there's no real details. Those things come along with your fellowship with God and showing you what to do and when to do it and how to do it. So Noah was obedient when he was given an overwhelming task, and we have the same opportunity, Look in verse 22, chapter 6. After all this command and all these details, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah was 100% obedient. God gave him an overwhelming task. I doubt seriously if there's any. I bet we couldn't all combined if we were given the task today to build an ark or build something we had never seen before. We could put all our minds together and we couldn't come up with a way to do it. But Noah had an overwhelming task, and God showed up and helped him through every detail of that. And the thing about it, the results turned out just like they were supposed to be. He finished the work. Jesus Christ was given an overwhelming task, don't you think? To take away the sin of the world. And when he got on that cross, what did he say? It is finished. He did it. Overwhelming task, and he did it. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so I believe if Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord by he being obedient in an overwhelming task, I know for sure every one of us is given an overwhelming task. And if we will just be obedient and stay to it, I believe we also can find that grace in God's eyes. Does that make some sense? Look in verse 17, 6:17. Noah not only walked with God in spite of being in a wicked world, Noah was obedient when given an overwhelming task. Noah, here's one for all of us. Noah was faithful to believe the unbelievable. Noah was faithful to believe the unbelievable. In verse 17, God said, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, where is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Noah probably had never seen a flood. What do you think? At that time, he'd never seen rain. I know that. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So had a different kind of atmosphere. And back then there was no rain, and there weren't any cold fronts, and there wasn't any Dale Nelson and news and all that. The ground was watered by a mist coming up, some kind of ground fog coming up and watering whatever needed to be watered on the ground. And then God tells Noah, you know what, I'm going to flood the earth. And I'm going to kill everybody on the earth. I mean, to him, this had to have sounded unbelievable. But he believed it, you see. And God blessed him with some grace. He blessed him because he believed something that was unbelievable. Well, the Bible's full of that kind of stuff. You know, Abraham meets up with God, and he's 90 years old. And God tells him, you know, I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. He said, cool, let's get her done. You know, he believed it. And God imputed righteousness to him because of his faith. And so believing the unbelievable is one of these things that God really, really admires. I mean, I've never been raptured before. Has anybody in here been raptured before? Can we do one of those alien account things where you tell me how that actually worked? You know, was there a shout? Did you hear your name? And then, boom, you're out of here? I mean, but how many of y'all believe that there's such a thing as a rapture? And then that, yeah, and we're looking for that, looking for that. You know, that mansion in heaven, you know, the only reason I have to believe that there's a mansion in heaven is because I've got a book with black and white print in front of me that says there's one. Okay? My whole belief in that is, and it's kind of unbelievable that there is a mansion in heaven. It's unbelievable that there is a heaven. But God's Word says it is, and I happen to believe that this is God's Word. So everything that I'm in here for tonight is based on faith, because I can't prove any of it. And so many of these things are totally unbelievable, and God gets a real kick out of it when we believe the unbelievable. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, another account of Noah. And he shows up in the Hall of Fame of Faith. In Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah, you know, those folks in Florida, they didn't have a whole lot of time to get prepared for this hurricane. I mean, it was just like first of the week, and boom, it's coming, and had no idea that it was going to go from a nothing to category four. It hit as a four, didn't it? Amazing. But since these things are happening a little more often and they've seen the destruction of them, now when someone comes out and says the hurricane's going to hit, if we got a warning tonight saying the hurricane's going to hit Saturday at noon, how many of y'all would pretty much heed the warning? Sure. And then you'd start actually doing something. It says that Noah was warned, and then it says he moved with fear. Now, he didn't. That doesn't mean that he was afraid of God or anything, but he moved because the warning was of bad things. He's going to destroy the earth. So he took that seriously and got to work on it. And it says he prepared the ark. So he started preparing things. He made some preparations. So, you know, you've got a man here that by faith now believed God said he was going to do something. He's going to flood the earth. And he's going to kill everybody on it when it's never rained before. And he tells you to build a boat. And then you heed the warning. You move with fear. And you get this thing built. And you make the preparations. And the results were that he saved his family. It was a good result. And so, there's many things in this Bible that Pastor preaches consistently about defeating sin in your life, about forgiveness, about all the doctrines and the things in this Bible. And many times we will sit out there and we'll hear the warning, you know, we'll hear the warning about how this is not good, that you need to stop that, or it is good if you start doing this, and we don't heed the warning, we don't move with any kind of fear of urgency, we don't make any preparations to change it, and then we run our car into the ditch. And we're first in line for counseling, because everything that he preached or everything that we knew of the Bible we didn't do. I imagine Noah's family is glad that he heeded the warning and did what he should. So Noah was faithful to believe the unbelievable, and I believe if we will increase our faith and start believing the unbelievable a little bit more and actually do some things about it, make some preparations, do some things, I believe not only like Noah, we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2. Noah walked with God in spite of being in a wicked world. Noah was obedient when given an overwhelming task. Noah was faithful to believe the unbelievable, and Noah was concerned enough to warn others. Look in 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but look at this, saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah, he is accounted for and documented here that he was a preacher of righteousness. So I imagine he didn't build this ark, I think it took him 100 years to build it, with his mouth shut and not telling people. I imagine people walked by and said, "What are you doing? You know, why you got you and your boys out here? But what in the world is this? What are you?" And I imagine he told them what God told him, that this is a sinful world and he's going to destroy it with a flood. And I imagine he got, how do you think the response was from the people that he told? Just about like when you hand them a track. It's about the same. They may have been a little bit more wicked. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the church, the elders in Ephesians, in Ephesus of the Ephesians church. And look in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And look down in verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul is testifying here that he didn't cut it short. He preached the whole counsel of God. And he told everybody that he was in contact the things that he felt he was concerned about salvation and the truth in Jesus Christ and the need to be born again. And so he was concerned about that enough to tell other people, and actually bold enough here, and I guess it's absolutely true since God let it be written in his word that he did a good job of it. He didn't shun anybody. He took care of business there. You know, Paul didn't have a problem. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about Rahab the harlot? When the spies came and they made the deal and said, "Now look, we're going to destroy this town, but if you help us, we'll save you and whoever's in your house. Well, the wall came tumbling down except for the section with Rahab's house on it, and her family was in that house. Now, you know, you've heard it before. Can you imagine Rahab the harlot? She probably wasn't on good speaking terms with her dad or his mom or grandmother, but somehow she went and was concerned enough about this thing being true that she convinced them that you need to get in this house so that you can be saved. And so, the boldness and the courage that we need to be able to, I'm not crazy. I know it's very hard to talk about the things of God with family members. It's extremely hard to talk to them about people that know the real who you are, people. They knew you before you were a nice guy and worked at the church. They knew you when you were a plumber and you were a construction guy. They knew you back then. It's hard to talk to those folks because they knew you back then. It doesn't change the need for it anymore. The thing about, I'm not one to get up here and hammer you that if you don't go talk to everybody you know in the next week, well, then you're doing a horrible job at this. No, God wants you to do your part. God wants you to do your part. You know, it says the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And I am learning more and more that if you will stay in good fellowship with God and you've got a desire to open your mouth for the Lord, he will put you in positions and give you layups to open your mouth. And you don't have to recite the whole Bible. You don't have to do the whole thing. He just wants that part done. Okay? Like I said on Sunday, this guy at the donut shop, I've had the desire, although there's a breakdown in languages, to talk to him about the Lord. I haven't beaten myself up or any. I've had the desire, and then finally one day, not when I was ready, but when God had prepared a heart and the answer of the tongue, that both of us met, and it was just as natural as you talking to one of your family members. And I didn't have to give him, he didn't get saved that day. I didn't go home sad. I went home happy because I actually got to do something. I got to warn him. And then last Sunday when I went, this time I come prepared and prayed up, and lo and behold, I got in that donut place, which has usually got a line around the block in the drive-through window, and people standing line side, and it's just me and that guy. And we had time to go through that Bible. God will prepare all these things for you. If you're having trouble witnessing somebody, it's because you're going ahead of God. Okay? You're going ahead. And I've done that. I've run into friends that I've known for a long time and said, "Okay, I can't stand it anymore. God's been laying on my heart. I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. I know you don't want to hear it, but give me 15 minutes. And then you give it to them, and you know what? You didn't bring God with you. He was back in the car. And you decided to go do a work. So truly, my as best I can encourage you, I've learned a lot on these ships because I went on these ships with the intention that I was going to do a great work for God. And it took several years for him to understand that it's his work and he just needs a mule to go up there and do it. And so, and I believe it's the same anywhere else. But Noah was concerned back then enough to tell other people what this was all about. And I believe in the end times, there are people that you know that God will prepare a way for you to say something to them, a way for you to give them a track, a way for you to invite them in church, a way to do something. And not everybody in here It is a great, I'm not going to use a term. Not everybody in here is really good at telling people about the gospel. But there's some of you that are really good about hiding a track somewhere. Okay? And hidden tracks get found. And hidden tracks get read. And people get saved off of reading tracks. Okay? God will bless that work. So it's not any less of a deal to do that. Okay, I've run on that long enough. Last point. Go back to Genesis. Chapter 8 this time. You know, I want to go through my life and get as much of the grace of God as He's willing to hand out. And in these end times, I truly believe that Noah walked with God in spite of being in a wicked world, and I believe we can do the same. Noah was obedient when given an overwhelming task, and I believe that we can all raise our hands that we've got some of those overwhelming tasks, and all we got to do is be obedient. Noah was faithful to believe the unbelievable. Noah was concerned enough to warn others. And then Noah remembered God. Look in chapter 8, verse 20. They've just come out of this ark after all these days. They're on dry land. They're on top of a mountain. Verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean flower and offered a burnt offering on the altar. You know, after all of this stuff that Noah had been through, he had built this ark forever. He had preached. He had taken all the abuse. He actually went through this storm and floated through it and saved him and his wife and his two sons and their two wives. And everything worked out just like it was supposed to. And you know, when he got out of that boat, the first thing he did, he offered an offering to God. He gave God the glory. Noah remembered God when he was on top of the mountain. And it's easy for us to remember God when we're on top of the mountain. Sometimes that's when we forget God. We only remember God when we're in the boat and the waves are going over the boat and we're crying out to God for some help. But look in 8:1. Noah remembered God when he got up on top of the mountain. 8:1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. You see, God remembered Noah when he was right in the middle of the storm. And so I truly believe that our God is not going to leave us nor forsake us. And I believe that if we do our due diligence to give God the glory on all the things that are good in our life, and even according to Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's giving thanks for all things, even the bad stuff. But if we give God the glory, I truly believe that He is going to remember us when things are bad, and we need that grace, and that's when it comes. Psalm 50:15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It's conditional. It's conditional. So you want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Walk with God in spite of this wicked world. Y'all are doing a good job at it. Obedience, even in an overwhelming task. And I know I mentioned kids and all those things. You know, there's some health issues, and there's some things that really make their task overwhelming, and obedience through all of that. Believe in the unbelievable. Be concerned enough to warn others and remember to give God the glory. Noah walked with God, and God gave him lots of grace and blessed him, and I believe we can get in on the same deal if we just do some simple things that he did. How about that? Father, I thank you for the example of Noah in the Bible and how that we can find grace in your eyes. And in these end times, Lord, I pray that you'll help everyone in here find what they need to latch on to and get accomplished, and help each one of us do it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.